Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for whoever put this film together, that we would be able to see just a glimpse of what you have in store for those who return to you and seek to be reunited with the one who has given us life. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word today and that we would go from here changed, ready to bring your gospel to a dying and starving world that doesn't know the truth. It doesn't want to hear the truth sometimes, but Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be able to understand ways that we can be ambassadors of your good news. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to be with us and remain with us now as it has been. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to just say a couple of things about the story. I think this video has helped us to see in a very good way the truth that God has written in his word in the book of Luke that we read earlier in the responsive reading. And these are a couple of things that I want you to take away before we look at the other scripture today in 1 John. First of all, the prodigal son parable teaches important truths that God wants us to learn about his love and his forgiveness. But it also contrasts his kingdom and the world ruled by Satan. And we have to recognize that Satan is alive and well in our world. And he is the ruler of this world. And this story helps us to see that contrast in a very real way. These are a couple of my thoughts that I wrote down in response to this video and to this story that Jesus told. First of all, the world is interested in what it can get from me. God is interested in being reunited with me. God is interested in me. The second takeaway is the son admitted his guilt, but he underestimated the extent of his father's love. It was far greater than he expected. He went home expecting to serve just like one of the father's servants, and the father embraced him and welcomed him and rewarded him as though he had done nothing wrong. He was simply glad to be reunited with his son. It also teaches that the son felt that he was unworthy of his father's love. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that there is nothing because of the fact that he loves us and died for our sins and rose again from the dead, nothing can separate us from his great love. We are worthy because Jesus Christ has made our lives worthy through his own death and resurrection. And the last takeaway is while the world disappoints us, God never does. While the world disappoints us, God never does. Okay, so please remember those things as we take a look now at the book of 1 John. If you want to turn to the scripture there, and we're going to take a look at a few of those things. And don't be shocked, but I still have some more media stuff to show to you in an attempt to try to help you to understand what God has written in his word today. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 again, and we'll just spend some time on that. You know, when you look at scripture, you really want to bring the word of God to everyone and that you speak to, and that's the main priority today. But I couldn't help think that God was also really reminding me through the words that I was reading about John and about God and all of these different things, the idea of what this father did in this story and how it relates to John, how it relates to Jesus, how it relates to all of us. And I really see in this father, you may have seen in the video, his father had been praying for his son, right? And this is one of the big things that God has been saying to me through this whole week, is that God loves us so much. It sounds almost obvious, but we need never to feel that God's love is too obvious. It is something that is greater than anything that we can ever imagine. And his father pleaded for his son. And God heard his prayer. And that really moved my heart. And I couldn't help thinking that John was also praying for these people here and that he was speaking to. He spent time around Jesus who taught his disciples to pray. and that they were concerned. He was telling them, we were learning this in the Sunday school lesson today in chapter 14 of John, that he didn't leave them, he wasn't going to leave them alone. He was concerned for them, and he was always reminding them that he would never leave them alone, even that when he left this earth, he was going to be with them. And he wants us to plead for people's lives. He wants us to understand as Christians, we are to be there for other people, and we are to pray for them. And I wanted to just remind ourselves that this person who is writing this book, John, was one of those people, and he is now still today administering to us and is encouraging our hearts with these words that he wrote so many years ago. He was a real person. He was a real disciple. He was a person who lived with Jesus and knew him. He spent time with him. He followed him. He heard him teach. He heard what he had to say, and he saw what he did. He saw him perform miracles. He suffered when Jesus left them and died on the cross and was confused, left in this feeling of loneliness and thinking that his belief was for nothing. And yet he joined again in this great celebration with Jesus when he resurrected from the dead, and he saw that the things that Jesus had said that they would only believe once he came back from life were true. Jesus told them that they would know that it was truth because he would rise again from the dead and appear to them and show himself as being true to his word. And I wanted to share another thing. I've already shared with a few people this past couple of weeks, St. Augustine, this great man who I've learned about in a church history class at school. And it really transformed my life. I have to say, you know, my wife was even saying, you know, it's exciting to see you being so enthusiastic about someone like that. And it's true. And the thing that I saw that I related to, I think you would have the same experience, and I hope that you can read some of his writings. He wrote many, many different things. But this man was known for a book called The Confessions. It's just actually called Confessions. And the thing that really sets it apart from any other writing at that time or even today and makes it so meaningful to us today is that he was completely honest about his life. He was completely honest about how awful a sinner he was. He spilled his guts and he wrote down how he had lived a life that was filled with wine, women, and song, just like the son in the movie. And the thing that I wanted to share with you, because time is short, I won't go into much more detail, but what he also mentioned was that his mother had been praying for his life and his soul to be saved the entire time that he went away and lived this life that was sinful and lost. She pleaded prayerfully and in tears for her son that his life would be transformed and he would, just like the prodigal son, return and come back and be with God and turn his life over. And it was realized. It happened. God heard her prayers, and he writes about that God, in his great mercy, saved my life. He looked down upon my life and he saw my unworthiness and he said, I don't care, I'm going to love you anyway. And he used different things in St. Augustine's life to draw him back to this place where he was broken and saw his need for Jesus Christ as his Savior. He saw his sin as something that was going to destroy him, and he saw the love of his mother, and he saw how God had set things up throughout his life so that he would return to God. And he became one of the greatest theologians the world has ever seen, one of the greatest men of God that the world has ever seen. And we don't have time to talk about all those things that he has done for us in the church, but he has done many different things that written many wonderful works that have helped us and helped Christians to understand what God's word says to us. But his greatest example was in his confessions, where he admitted to his sin, admitted to his need for God and how awful his life was without it. And his mother was there pleading for him and praying. And so we need to pray for our children. And we must never give up on them. We must never forgive, never, never, ever give up on them, because God does not give up on anyone. And if you're feeling lost today and you're feeling perhaps like St. Augustine, that your life is going nowhere fast, then take his example. and know that there are people praying for you in this church, and they are praying for you to be spoken to by God and confronted so that you will also come to know him as your Savior. And he is waiting to embrace you and to love you, just like the father in this film did. There was another illustration of the time that John spoke in. He was writing to people who had been affected in a great way by a lot of people leaving the church. It was a very tumultuous time where the people were breaking away, and they were saying, basically, John and all these people are wrong. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. There is a God. We believe in God, but there is no Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We don't believe it. And so he was concerned for his church at that time, and he was concerned that people weren't led astray by these writings and these people talking like that. And so he wrote it down. He didn't stand there and watch them suffer. He did what many people today are not willing to do for their faith. He spoke out and he reminded them of the truth in a world that was rejecting the truth and saying we can live without God. He took the time and he put his energy into writing down the things that he knew to save souls and to remind them of the truth that was going to save them from their sin. When I was in high school, I remember very well, I was in a youth group, and we had a small group. It was much smaller than ours here in this church, and there were a few of us who gathered together, and some of the people that I remember very well today. But I wanted to share one thing that happened, just to give you a little bit of a better understanding that was happening in John's time, too. We were getting together, and we were worshiping together, and we were praying together, just high school kids. Getting together and praying, and we had a mentor there, we had a brother there who is now a good friend of mine. somebody there? So, I think somebody needs help. So anyway, these guys were all very close, and we were worshiping, we were praying, we were reading God's word, and we all had this feeling that we were one in God, and we had this fellowship going. And then one day, I received a phone call from one of the advisors, and he said, "Did you hear what happened?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Three or four of these guys have made phone calls to each other and to other people in the church and said that our fellowship is a lie, that none of us believe in Jesus, none of us really truly believe in prayer, none of us really, really believe in what we're reading in the Bible. It's all just a big lie, and the people that are leading the group are just full of it too." And you can imagine the feelings that we had at that time of betrayal and a feeling that this is just terrible. And how can these guys say something that, like that about people that were so close to them and having this kind of a fellowship going, and we were reading and praying, even praying to Jesus together in that way and hanging out together and spending time together, and then suddenly it was split. And the reason? Same things that were going on in this church. They refused to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who died for their sins. And we had to examine ourselves, and we had to think, what is going on here, and what do we believe, and what are we doing? And it affected us in a great way. We became half the size overnight in this fellowship. Things like that happen because the devil is at work in our world, and he is looking to destroy the kingdom of God and the work that is being done here on earth in hopes of leading people astray to a life of hopelessness and despair. And we need to be able to understand that and to be able to see that that was why people like Paul, while and also St. Augustine's mother, prayed so fervently, because they saw it as a matter of life and death. And the belief that they needed to foster in their believers and the people in their church and also in their sons was that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and there is truth in him, and we must stay fast to him in our beliefs. John goes on and he defines three sections in his scripture, and I want to look at this just very briefly with the time we have left, okay? He says, "We know," three times. Okay, if you want to take a look at it, he says first in verse 18, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And the one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." So these are things, now that we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we recognize that, and he's speaking from experience, and have having seen Christ rise from the dead, and he's saying, "We know." And the first thing is, a very practical thing, we should not continue in sin. And one way that we can show that our belief in God is real, and show God that our love for him and our belief in him is real, is by doing what he says. Okay? In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 21. If you want to turn to that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And this is the way we identify ourselves as being followers of Christ. We obey him and we do what he says. The second part of that verse talks about the one who was born of God keeping him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. And this is also very, very important for us to take note of. The one who is born of God, there is some discussion as to what the meaning of the one is here. My feeling is that he's talking about Jesus Christ, who was born of God, keeps him safe. And God, we should know that Jesus Christ keeps those who belong to him safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. You only need to look at the Lord's Prayer, right, which we say every week. What does it say? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's the rest? "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. I've never looked at it this way before. Delivers us from evil. We ask him and he delivers us from evil. That is what Jesus has promised to us. And that is what he is saying here in John. I was telling my class today in Sunday school how many times unknowingly has God saved me from evil. How many times has he looked after me and guarded my life? I need to think about that. What has he done for me? He delivers us from evil. The evil one cannot harm him. Because we have Jesus, he cannot harm us. The second "we know" is in verse 19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And this is, again, an example of the prodigal son. These two worlds that are at play here. There are two worlds. And one of them is under the control of the evil one. But the other world, the kingdom of God, is under control of the true one, the true Christ, the true lover of our souls. And we are his children. And this is one thing that I wanted to give you an illustration about. Today, God put it on my heart to tell you something about Facebook. Something that you all should be able to relate to. Does everybody know what Facebook is? Any of the adults don't know what Facebook is? It's a computer website that you can use to put a profile about yourself on. You can use it to communicate with other people. You can build a whole army of friends. You can have the whole world. You can do anything with Facebook. No, there's some limitations. But anyway, Facebook is seen in the eyes of some parents as something to be feared, and probably rightly so. There's some things that go on in Facebook that I would not want to repeat here. Right? But they can be also excellent and effective ways for us to tell people that we are children of God. If you write down in your profile that your profile is, I am a child of God, and I profess the name of Jesus Christ in this world, and I want you to know me in this way, think about the effect that you can have on your friends. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
If you want people to know you in a certain way, then you will express yourself in a certain way. If you want people to know that you have foul language and you like sex, then you will be perceived that way. And I'll give you a little test that I use on myself. Do I have something on my website or on my Facebook that I don't want my wife to see or my children to see? See if you pass the test. Do you want to put something on your Facebook that you're afraid to show to your other friends that go to this church? Then give yourself the test. And I don't need to tell you in these days that there are ways, always ways, to find out lies, and there are always ways for people to find out what you have done. It doesn't matter whether it's on Facebook or on your email or whatever else it is. All you need to do is talk to somebody who works for a software company here, and they will tell you that it's all in a big database, and if they want to dig out something about you, they will. So if you're a child of God, you better start acting like it, because if you're not, people are going to know it. And they're going to say, so what's your faith about? I've seen what you do on Facebook. I know what you do in your life. I've heard you what you say outside of church. So what is it all about? I got to tell you that ever since I started speaking here, we've been doing recordings of my sermons, and it really makes me feel a little bit weird. And I'll tell you why it makes me feel weird. I have people who are in my past who have searched my name for whatever reason. One friend was trying to contact me because he had a funeral that he wanted me to know about. And he searched my name and he said, it's so weird. So weird. John Maxim is preaching? I saw this link to your sermon and I'm listening to your voice preaching. And you know why he's thinking it's weird? Because he's thinking of the way he knew me before. And he's saying, what happened? Now, you know as well as I that John Maxim is not perfect and is not in any way the perfect example of a Christian, but my point is to let you know that people find stuff out about you. And we're living in a world where we are supposed to be able to see those things that are happening and adjust to them and adapt to those things so that we are effective as Christians. And it goes right back to the first point that we know. We are to live without sin. So if you want to show that God and you want to show others that you belong to Jesus and that you love Jesus and that you really feel that He is the way, the truth, and the life, then you better start showing it in the way that you portray yourself to other people. But Facebook, my main point is that we should, as Christians, use these things that are available to us now and tell people what we believe. Tell them that Jesus is the way. Tell them these are the things that we listen to. These are the music types that we listen to. These are my favorite Christian artists. This is my testimony that I read at my baptism. This is what I speak about when I go to my church. These are the things that we talk about in my crew fellowship. These are the things that I really like to talk about. And this is really me. So use it. Use it to proclaim Christ to a world that is waiting to hear truth. It's waiting to hear of a God who would embrace them and think that they were worthy despite all their sin and running away and doing a lot of terrible things in their lives. The third one, we know the Son of God has come and He has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. The verse says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In the book of John, Gospel of John again, Chapter 14, there's a few verses I want to read to you. Chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. You see, Jesus has given us himself, and we also have the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. And when I think about the world that we live in today, I think of a world that is a rich harvest for these things that we have read today about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit. They are waiting for each one of you, each one of us here today, to tell them that God understands us and is willing to understand us and wants to give us understanding. And these things are real. Let me tell you a little bit about the world that we live in today. Don, can you give us one of those slides? This is actually a work of art by Deborah. Her name escaped me for a second. I'm sorry. I'll tell you later. Anyway, this is one of her statements in her art. Who do you think you are? Can we have the next one? You are not yourself. You are not yourself. Have the next one? This painting, and all of these paintings, are grouped under a, well, it's the art is described as postmodern. Ever heard of postmodern? There's a great video on postmodernism that I'd like us to watch sometime at the church, because it really teaches us the time that we're living in and how confused people really are. But this painting is very involved, and it has all kinds of things going on in it. And that in itself describes the world that we're in. This painting is supposed to give the impression that there are all kinds of things being thrown at us in the world. And our access to the web and to the mass communication and all the different things that are open to human beings today are more than they have ever been. There is more knowledge at our disposal today than there ever was. And yet we are faced with those kind of emblems that the artist who had the first two had written. Who are you? What's it all about? This is not reality. And people are escaping because they have so many things to deal with. You can see on the upper left-hand corner, there's some buildings there. It gives the impression of the fact that we are not in control. We are actually being controlled by the corporate world, by powers that are much greater than we are, so we are under their control. And you can see that there's a hat over the mouth. The people don't have voices. There's nothing that can be said in the world. It's all being put into a certain philosophy, and the philosophy is telling us that anything goes. You are who you are. I am who I am. And people are reacting in this way because they have so much access to information and they don't know what to do with it. It's too overwhelming. There's too much need suddenly before our eyes in the poverty in the world. There's too much need to see all these people that are suffering, killing. There's too much oppression of women in the world today for people to take. They can't take it all, so they're starting to react to it, and they feel that they're helpless to do anything, and so they retreat and they do nothing at all. And who is behind all of that? The one who rules this world. The one who God has told us about through John here. The devil is behind all of it. He's seeking to use all the things that we feel are so much a part of our lives now and so good for us, and so much knowledge and so much access and all these different things. And he's using those to confuse people to the point where they just retreat and they feel that they're not able to deal with life at all. It's also taken some other trends. It's too short of a time to talk about postmodernism, but what I'm trying to do is give you an idea of the way people are thinking these days. You can take that away, thanks. I want to read you a quote by a guy named D.A. Carson. He's a very well-known Bible scholar, and he has a lot of good things to say. And this is what he has to say about the world that we live in today. The postmodern world that we live in today is defined as the elevation of the individual to the point where it is impossible for anyone to listen to God. Our world is defined by an elevation of the individual to the point where it is impossible for anyone to listen to God. The postmodern world has also been described in a word that is German, a German word that describes any era that we're in. It's called the Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist means the spirit of the times. Zeitgeist is the spirit of the times that we live in. And the word that we have been awarded for the postmodern world that we live in today is one that you probably know very well, but you may be surprised to know that it describes our world today, and perhaps you're not. Does anyone want to take a guess at what it is? The word that describes our time, you and I, living today in this world, is whatever. That has been awarded to our world today as being the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times that we live in, whatever. And it's a time where it is becoming impossible for anyone to think of anyone else. They only think of themselves. They think about the good of themselves. They think what's good for me is good for me, and what's good for you is good for you, whatever. I don't have any responsibility to you, whatever. You're mad at me because I hurt you, whatever. There's no responsibility left in the church. There's no responsibility left anywhere. It affects us all. And what are we going to do about it? And I think that's what John is trying to tell us today. The lesson that John is trying to tell us through all of these words is that there is a God. And this God that we worship, Jesus Christ, has taught us in his word that we are to live for others and not for ourselves. And the greatest example of someone who lives for others and puts them before himself is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the power of the gospel, and that is the truth that we have to offer to the world around us. And it is something that we must fight for. And it's something that we must tell people about. Because what we will find and what we will see is exactly what we have seen throughout the centuries, that the devil is a liar. And he seeks to destroy lives. And he's seeking to destroy ours, yours and mine. And he has different ways to do it. Some are subtle, some are more obvious. But he works his evil in this world. And the news that we have for Satan, and for anyone who follows Satan, are words that no one wants to hear if they follow him. And the words that God gives to us are not whatever, they are forever. We have a God who lives forever. And we have a gospel that lives forever. And the Bible speaks throughout the Old Testament of covenants and promises of God that last forever. God has given us everlasting life. And he is ever present. And the everlasting word of God is going to carry us into heaven if we believe in it. And these are the words that your friends and all the people around us here in this community need to hear. And if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, and if we say that we follow him, then we are going to show it in our Facebook, and we are going to show it at home with our parents and obey them, and we are going to love our brothers and sisters and our family and all the people that we think we have so many problems with, and we are going to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we are going to start showing the world that Jesus Christ means all of this to us. And all the other things that the world has to offer to us are not interesting to us anymore, because we know the truth and the way and the life. And he has given us this life for a purpose, and it is not our right to waste it. And so we are going to be as St. Augustine and look back on our life now, and we're going to say, Jesus Christ has given me grace, and Jesus Christ has given me mercy and compassion, and I am eternally grateful for it. And if I know people have been praying for my soul, I am not going to delay anymore in putting off Jesus Christ from my life anymore. I am going to act upon that, and I am going to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and take control of my heart, because it is your heart to have. We are not going to reject the salvation that is so freely given anymore. We are going to accept it and embrace it. And God is going to reward us just like he rewarded the prodigal son. And the last word that the Bible shows us in 1 John, in the last verse of chapter 5 before we leave this study, is very good advice, and it's very short and to the point, and it's something that all of us can remember. Do not worship idols. And this is not an afterthought. This is not the way, he doesn't choose to say do not worship idols at the very end just to throw it in. He has left the greatest point for last. Because all of us, whether or not we like to admit it, we worship idols in our lives. And what God is trying to say to us, everybody, is that he is not an idol. He is not made from man's hands. Man was made by God. He was created by God. And he is not to be compared with any Buddhas or any other statues that exist in this world, because they were made by man. They were made by man's hands. And all the philosophies that stand behind these fake idols and these fake gods are just as useless as the statues that we worship. And God has been saying this ever since he gave the commandments from the beginning. Do not worship idols. I will not be compared with anything else, because I am uncomparable. And I am truth, and I am life, and I gave my son for you on a cross, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks before Easter, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died a terrible death for you and me. Because he loves us and he's pleading for us. And he wants you to find life everlasting. In conclusion, let's stand up to the whatever world we live in. Stand up to it, boldly proclaiming instead the God who is forever and is ever-present and everlasting, and with the knowledge that we have a real God and a real Savior. It's time to praise him and to look forward to the future he holds in eternity for those who love him and follow him completely. And let us continue to believe in Jesus Christ, just as John has written in this book, 1 John. Let us continue to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and boldly proclaim him as the way, the truth, and the life, and let us not worship idols. And I want to share something with you. This song that Jeremy introduced today, when I was sitting down at my computer and I was putting together these slides and I was reading God's word, and I was thinking about the world that we live in, where people are just trying to live without listening to God. And I said, Lord, you know, help me to find something online that is going to show me this concept of your being everlasting. And when I clicked on the, and I entered the words everlasting, the song that Jeremy brought up came up in front of me, and I listened to that song, and I wanted to show it to Uncle Don to put on for you today, and now I don't have to. And I can tell you, standing here before you, that I know who gave me that, because he answered my prayer. And I know that God is real because of things like that happened in my life. I know that it's not just a chance. And I know that it's more than coincidence, because God is real. And the message that I want to give to you today is to consider who he is to you. Does he mean that to you? Does he mean something that is real, or is he an idol? Is he someone that just comes into your life when you come here on Sunday and then you leave again, you become another person? Don't throw your life away. Give it to Jesus. Let him take it. He is an everlasting God. He will give us eternal life if we only believe in him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for being everlasting, for giving us hope, for giving us purpose in life. Thank you for opening up doors with Facebook and the computers. Help us not to sin. Help us not to use these chances, these evil desires that Satan throws at us in the computers. Help us not to follow those things. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from all these things, Jesus. Give us your Holy Spirit and fill your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that there's no room for any pornography. Help us, Lord, to fight against these evil, weak things that Satan brings to us online. Help us to see that the people that are online are calling out for a God that they don't even know. They're filled with pain. They're friends of ours who write things in Facebook and say, "I'm lost. My heart is broken. I wish that I had someone who loves me. I'm fighting with my parents. I'm not being understood by them. I want my own way." Lord, speak to us and speak to those people who are feeling that way, and help them to know that you love them and that there is no relationship that is broken that you cannot repair. Help us to be able to open our eyes with the light that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a voice for you here on earth while we're here. And help us, Lord, to look for relationships that are connected with Christ. Help us to look for friendships that are built around Jesus Christ so that we know that we aren't going to go astray. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they will come to know you and accept them into their lives, and to accept your forgiveness for all of the sin that they've committed, and to know that there is hope in this word that you have given to us, and to know also that Jesus Christ is the Word. And he speaks in ways that are far greater than the written Word, Father. He spoke through his own death on a cross and showed us just the extent of his love for us. And so help us, Lord, to see ourselves as actively involved Christians who have an answer to all of these postmodern ideas. And help us to recognize the ways that Satan is trying to destroy us and to defend ourselves with the name of Jesus. When we are slandered or we are made fun of, Father, for the sake of the gospel, help us to rejoice. May your Holy Spirit guide our church and fill our hearts with joy now as we sing the responsive hymn, Lord, to your glory, that you are an everlasting God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.